Okay, I think I have everybody. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this new day, for your love and mercy new to us every morning, and your Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, the very Alpha and Omega. We thank you for this opportunity to delve into your word once again in the book of Revelation. We thank you for the victory that is revealed in this book. The victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil. Encourage us as we walk today in this world. May these words equip us and strengthen us, encourage us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Hugh, there you are. Pastor Espinosa, is he here? I didn't call his name. Pastor. I'm here.
Cindy will be there in 5 minutes.
What's that?
Cindy just texted and said she'll be there in 5 minutes.
Oh, that's great. Okay, fantastic. I don't know why Pastor Dan was unable to get on. Maybe Daniel, maybe you could send him a text and ask him to try again or something.
Okay.
So our central focus for today, the central focus is very well put in the Leader's Guide. I want to read it aloud. It is a source of joy and comfort to know that Christ gives his message of hope to the church through the ages. Since we live in a sinful world, the church continually struggles with problems from the inside and the outside. This week, we hear Christ, who has triumphed over all the problems that will ever confront us, even death itself, speaking words of judgment and words of encouragement to his people and calling them to continued faithfulness. Amen. So with that, let's do the opening hymn. It's called Jesus Lives, the Victory's Won. It's number 490. The words are in your leaflet, and it is 490 in the Lutheran service book. And everyone on screen, if you would mute, you could sing aloud as to your heart's desire, but we should all be muted.
Jean's on her way in right now.
And you know, and Pastor Dan said he's still trying to get on.
Okay.
He says I'll try again in just a minute. He was having problems.
Jesus lives, the victory's won. Death no longer can appall. Jesus lives, death's reign is done. From the grave will Christ recall me. Brighter scenes will then commence. This shall be my confidence. Jesus lifts to him the throne. High above all things is given. I shall go where he is gone, live and reign with him in heaven. God is faithful, doubting's hands, this shall be my confidence. Jesus lives for me, he died, hence will I to Jesus live. Pure in heart and act abide, praise to him and glory give. All I need God will dispense, this will be my confidence. Jesus lives for me. And that was, we just had those three. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and let me share with you for the reflection. Yep.
Dan says he said, could you let him know to let me in?
Thank you. And also Cindy. Fantastic. And yeah, I think Cindy is right there. Also, this is the reflection from session two that you do have in your leaflet. I think it's a good opening statement as well. Perhaps you have heard, oh, by the way, I have new Bible studies. We got the six that we ordered, so I can supply those. We can get one to you at, and if there's someone else you know who needs a study, let me know. Perhaps you have heard or read this statement. Whenever God erects a house of prayer, the devil builds a chapel right next door. The truth of that becomes very real to us as God's people when we look at the seven churches to whom the triumphant Christ writes a letter in the book of Revelation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Outstanding introduction. Because as we study about the seven churches in Asia Minor, they all have attacks going on against them to tempt them to compromise their faith. So where God builds a church, Satan builds a chapel. Wherever there's a faithful church, you bet your bottom dollar, that church will be attacked. As a matter of fact, if it isn't, it isn't a true church. To be in the world is to be the church militant, as we refer to it. Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, there must be divisions among you to know which of you have the truth. Can you imagine that? Paul is writing to a church in Corinth. There must be divisions among you to know which of you have the truth. So just as you have divisions within yourself, as you battle between the old man and the new man, right? There are divisions in the church. So if some naive pastor or member comes along and says, oh, here I am in our church and we'll never have any problems because we're real Christians, he's being a knucklehead. Of course, it's not a matter of if you'll have problems, it's when you will and how much. And when you will and how much, what are you going to do? Are you going to be faithful or are you going to cut and run? You see? So it's true for us individually. It's true for the church.
So the devils can hear. Has any one of the devil's angels, well, is it possible for the devil's angels to repent?
No.
Okay.
No, the angels were treated in a way unique to the angels. There's Gene right there. The devil, the angel collectively were treated in a way between them and God, which was unique in that they had an opportunity to choose. One way or the other. And when they chose, that was their line of demarcation. That was their judgment. Just as we too will face that judgment, that final judgment someday. They had their final judgment. Where I thought you were going to go with that is in the spiritual warfare context, angels and demons can hear. The devil and the demons are not omniscient. They cannot read minds, but they can observe. They can listen. And they can hear, they gather up information that they will use against you, not only in a court of law, but in your everyday life. Good morning, Cheryl. So they are expert eavesdroppers, no doubt about it. But I understand your question. You asked in a different sense. Now, here we understand that, and we haven't prayed out loud. Let's take the leaflet prayer. Let's pray out loud together. Oh, Lord Jesus, our triumphant, ever-present Lord of the church, you told your disciples and all of us, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Keep us conscious of this in all our Christian fellowship, in prayer and Bible study and ministry. We delight in your presence and rely on your support in all our activity. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Once again, anybody who has joined us in this class, I want you to have the material. If you do not have it, send me a text or an email. We'll make sure you get it. I have on my to-do list to get a copy to Pat. You do the leaflets during the week on your own. That's your work. That's your quote-unquote homework. Do as much as you want. much as you don't want, that's for you. What I do now is the main presentation. Now, as you know, that John was in exile on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. Okay. Has anyone ever traveled to Greece or gone across the Aegean over to Turkey? Yep. Couple here. It's a beautiful area. Greece is phenomenally beautiful. I got to do in the footsteps of St. Paul with my church in Texas. But a bunch of the members get together and did a travel thing. And if you get so many members, you can take your pastor and his wife for free. They said, your cost, pastor, however, will be to prepare several weeks of Bible studies for this group to teach us about Greece, where we're going. We want to know the history. We want to know what Paul did. I said, are you kidding? I'm all over that. So I did that for several weeks before we went to Greece, and we had a fantastic time. But this area over the Aegean Sea, this is where Paul is. John is on the island of Patmos off the coast of modern-day Turkey. Now, he is there because of his testimony of Jesus Christ. Because he was faithful in preaching the gospel in the face of the emperor who demanded that he be worshipped as a divinity on earth, John would not do that and instead would not cease to preach the gospel, and therefore he was put into exile. This was not John's first rodeo. So if you don't mind, please turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. John was accustomed to persecution. This was not the first time he was persecuted. He knew about it. It was not a shock. It was not surprising. Anybody who has the idea that if I become a Christian, life becomes, you know, hunky-dory and a primrose path, they're fooling themselves and they don't understand that you are no longer of the world. And because you're not of the world doesn't like you very much. And therefore, you will feel the dissonance as a Christian. So Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. But Jesus answered, this is Acts, I'm sorry, let's go to Acts, I'm at John. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. And who is among the apostles?
John.
Peter. Yeah, that's right. John is there. Okay, John was arrested. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they sent them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring the man's blood upon him. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. You know the rest of the account, right? So that's John also speaking this way. He refuses to give up preaching the gospel. And as a result, if you go towards the end, towards verse 41, the end of this chapter, it says here, picking it up at verse 40. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And that is the Apostle John. He knew about it, was not his first rodeo, and later on in time, he is not supposed to be preaching the gospel in the face of the emperor. He says, no way, Jose, I'm not stopping. Off to Patmos you go. John's like, whatever. The Lord is with me, right? The Lord is with me. So we go into this now. He's writing in Revelation 1:9. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's there exiled on account of the word of God, which he would not stop to preach because he had to be faithful. He was compelled to be faithful. Now, recall the meaning in the tribulation. Remember what we said last time. The tribulation is not to be seen according to that false timeline that I shared with you several weeks ago. The tribulation is supposed to be understood as the ongoing tribulation of all Christians. So John 16:33, take heart, right? He says, take heart. In this world, you will have much what? Tribulation. Take heart, for I've overcome the world. So the tribulation that John is writing about here in Revelation is the tribulation that Christians know for being faithful to God in this world. It's an ongoing reality. We do not use the false timeline and say, yeah, someday after the, you know, the rapture is going to be a 7-year tribulation in the future. No, no, no. Toss that out. The tribulation is here and now as we face our enemies, sin, the world, and the devil. Remember that point. He also says here Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. What is the Lord's day? Which day of the week? Sunday is the Lord's day. Why did the world turn upside down in terms of the most significant religious day at the time of Jesus being on a Saturday, a Sabbath day? Sabbath day was Saturday. Why did that change historically? Easter, which was the day when Jesus rose from the dead. And historically speaking, this is a powerful argument for Christianity. It's called the historical argument for Christianity regarding not only the growth of the Christian church, but the establishment as Sunday as the day of worship. Now, in Christian freedom today, you can worship on any day. We offer a Wednesday night service every Wednesday now at 7. If somebody is having problems with their work schedule, that's why we want to serve and offer another time to worship. However, that does not change the special nature of Sundays, because Sunday is the Lord's day, the day of the resurrection.
Pastor?
Yes.
So the Lord's day, Sunday, is that the first day of the week or the last day of the week?
First day of the week. Yeah, the Sabbath was Saturday, the last day of the week, the seventh day. Sunday is the first day of the week. Verse 11, saying, write what you see in a book, send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, introducing a series of visions for the purpose of comforting the church. Recall once again, very important point. The seven churches that I just read out loud, as we said before, are real historical congregations in the first century in the geographical region called Asia Minor. True or false? True. Absolutely true. Showed you the map, right? We looked at the map last time, okay? We know that in history. At the same time, there's a parallel here that identifies the entire church, the universal Christian church of all time, with the seven churches in Asia Minor, which means that the words given to the seven churches in Asia Minor are also applicable to our church today. And they're very, very comforting, very, very important words. So there are parallels in every age. The words are as relevant today as they were at the time. The words that are given to the seven churches in the Asia Minor have two themes. They have warnings and encouragements. I want you to think about those two themes for a second. Warnings and encouragements. What does that sound like to you when you talk about two themes in the Bible? Anybody?
Law and gospel.
Long gospel. Who said that first? Was it Dorothy or Joni? Yeah, you guys are about to tie your book to the gold star today. Long gospel. The warnings are law. Putting down the law. Laying down the law. Warnings. Threats. Judgment. This is where you're at. Not good. Got a problem. Need to repent. The encouragement is the gospel. I forgive you. I love you. I'm here for you. Both messages are given to all seven churches. All seven churches get long gospel. Okay. Now, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. The seven churches, okay, the seven churches, literally, on account, they're lit up. They're shining. Why are they shining? Because the light of the world, John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. They're reflecting his light. Why? Because the light of the world is in their midst. That's why these seven churches are like lampstands. Jesus lights them. And so what we do to reflect that in our worship today, we have these acolytes, and I'm so happy we're getting back into it now in our new facility. It's coming soon, guys, coming soon. We have acolytes coming up to the altar, and they light the candles on the altar. It is a symbol of Christ coming to light his church. The first proclaimer of the gospel is not the pastor on a Sunday morning. It's the little acolyte who goes up to light the candles. Isn't that cool? I love that. Okay, so Jesus says, I am the light of the world in John 8:12. He also says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world because you reflect his light. Therefore, you are the lampstand of God as his church. Verse 13. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. This is Jesus Christ in the Gospels. This is Jesus Christ in the Gospels. In the Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as a son of man. Now, last week, we went to Daniel 7. Remember Daniel 7, the prophecy about the son of man who comes before the Ancient of Days. He has authority to judge. Jesus refers to himself before the high priest. Remember last week? He says that the son of man will come upon what? Will come upon the clouds. And the high priest knew exactly what Jesus was saying, calling himself the son of man, coming on the clouds of glory. We know that he understood because the high priest ripped his clothing. Blasphemy! You just called yourself God. You see? Son of man is a divine title because the one who bears it has the authority to judge all people. To judge all men. That's a title of Jesus Christ. I've heard in a very sloppy way that Jesus is called Son of God to reflect his divinity, and Jesus is called the Son of Man to reflect his humanity. No, sorry, not good enough. Both are titles that point to his authority and his divinity, both of them, not just one of them. Now we come to 14 through 20. This is fascinating. Would somebody read this out loud for us, please?
The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Do I continue?
Yeah.
In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Thanks be to God. By the way, the reason I could elaborate the way I did about the churches being the lampstands is because the Bible tells us right here. Okay. We also know, by the way, what the seven stars are. What are the seven stars? It's the seven angels. And as we said before, and Linda Seward got the answer right. I can't remember. I gave her the gold star last week. What is an angel? What's the general definition of an angel? Angelos in the Greek. Messenger.
A messenger.
That's right, a messenger. And the seven stars, and this is not for pastors to let it get to their heads, which would be a stupid reaction to this, but the proclaimer of the word is a star, a messenger. A messenger. Of course, we don't proclaim our word, it's Christ's word, right? But the proclaimer, the messenger, those seven churches have seven messengers. The pastors that are faithful proclaim the word of God. And of course, you are messengers too. I said that last week as well, right? 1 Peter 3:15, you're always prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you, and you do it with gentleness and respect. You're a messenger. You're an angel. You're an angelos. You're a messenger. Now, are angels also included in this word? Of course, they're messengers too, like Gabriel, right? He's a messenger, okay? So that's the point. Now, the spiritual portrayal of Jesus Christ. This is a portrayal of Christ. Wasn't this magnificent, right? The spiritual portrayal using physical imagery is a style of apocalyptic literature of Revelation. Remember, figurative language, symbolism, numerology, it's a unique writing style. It uses a style to show the grandeur and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Now, the style of his robe is like that of the robe of the high priest. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 4, and Exodus 29, verse 5, we have the description of the robe of the high priest, which is to say that in this depiction, Jesus is being described as the high priest. Wait a minute, what does that mean? Now, Jesus is the high priest. Why is that realization of who he is in this long robe of the high priest, why is that important to us? What does the high priest do? Thank you. Dorothy Zadie's got the answer right. The high priest intercedes for us. He's an intercessor. A priest prays to God about their neighbor and tells their neighbor about God. This is a mediator, an intercessor. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 1, book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 1, if you're taking notes, or not, I sent this to everybody, by the way, almost everybody. If you didn't get it, let me know, I'm going to send you the notes. 9:11, verse 24, Hebrews 9:11 and Hebrews 9:24, Jesus is identified in the New Testament as the high priest, the high priest. Now, remember, in Israel, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and he would conduct the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. He would have that atonement of blood upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies. Remember the Ark of the Covenant, Indiana Jones? Anybody see Indiana Jones, right? Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Right. I was in Kauai, I saw that weird mountain where he's running to get to the plane because the natives are chasing him. But it's there in the Ark of the Covenant, which is in the Holy of Holies, where the high priest comes. He makes the sacrifice on the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant for the sins of Israel. That's what the high priest is doing. But who brought the ultimate atonement for all people? Jesus Christ. He's the high priest. What about the golden sash? Well, that's what priests wear. It reinforces the priesthood. Hair. Ooh, how about this one? His hair is described in a very particular way. Let me just read it out loud to you again. This is his hair. His hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. Why is that a really, really good thing? Okay. I think that's a pretty good answer. Renee said like a lamb. Any other ideas?
Is white pure? Purity? Yes. Does it signify purity?
Purity. I'm still looking for one other descriptor, though. And this is one that
I'm going to star.
Our culture in America, we don't like this one.
Also,
you don't get it. You want to forget about this because, oh, who wants white hair? Who wants that great hair? But in the Bible, what does it represent?
Also, being elderly, the father.
It's wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. In fact, in Proverbs 8, he is called wisdom. It's good to have white hair. You earned it. Congratulations.
I wanted to say, but I failed to make it before you said it.
Right. So in the scriptures in the Old Testament, it says, rise before the gray-haired man in Leviticus. Get off your tush if you're a young man and you stand up and you give him respect because he's your elder. He's earned it. In the Indian tribes, they get it. They don't send their seniors off to pasture. They're the chiefs. They're the wise men. Everybody listens to them. Well, he is the Lord of wisdom. This is his hair. Very deliberate. Eyes. Oh, how are his eyes described? Like a furnace.
Like flames?
Like flames.
Furnace.
Okay, this whole idea is that it penetrates. It penetrates. It's like, I don't want to get dorky here, but, you know, I grew up collecting comic books, you know, and Superman has his whatever laser vision. And he puts that puppy on, man. It's breaking through walls and everything else. It's penetrating. The blazing light is to say that he can see everything. Everything. I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. But my Savior Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen to me tomorrow. And he's promised to be there for me. So why should I worry about tomorrow? I can't see it, but he can see it. Voice. What about the voice? What's his voice like? Roar of many waters. That describes God's voice. I'm just going to give it to you. I have time to look it up. It's God's voice in Ezekiel 43, verse 2. It's God's voice in Ezekiel 43, verse 2. Now, I want you to skip to Revelation 1:20 now for a moment. Revelation 1:20. Because the Bible answers the questions for us here. Once again, just so we're clear, what are the seven stars again?
The pastors of the seven churches.
Yeah, the seven angels, the seven messengers, seven pastors. And what are the seven lampstands again?
Seven churches.
Okay, now, let's go back to our order. Let's back up from 120. Now go back to verse 16. Now that we've established, we've reminded ourselves of that. Go back to verse 16, okay? In Isaiah 49:2, in Ephesians 6:17, and Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is described as a sword. It's a sword. What's coming out of Jesus' mouth in Revelation? A sword. Amen, sister. The sword is coming out of his mouth. His word, he is the word. And he speaks his word. And his word is, like Joni said, law and gospel. And he's going to speak to these seven churches, law and gospel, with a sword. He's going to warn them and judge them. And he's going to comfort them and encourage them with a sword, which is said in Hebrews to be a two-edged sword, dividing both bone and marrow. Remember that? In Hebrews, you'll have to look it up. Okay? That's Hebrews 4:12, by the way. Hebrews 4:12. Now, his face does what? What about his face? Verse 16. Shines like the sun in full strength. That's glory, power, and dominion. Glory, power, dominion. Now soak this in. If that's God's presentation. Do you have a better understanding of the beginning of verse 17 now? John sees the glory of Jesus, and what does John do? Look at verse 17. What does he do? He falls on his face. Look, I get C.S. I love C.S. Lewis. I get the Chronicles of Narnia and Lucy and Aslan and know Jesus as your Savior who you can wrap your arms around, right? He loves you. He's tender to you. He's your good shepherd. But don't ever lose the reverence. He is not your buddy. He is your God of glory. And so us old-fashioned Lutherans, the pastors put on these robes and these stoles and these chasubles. Like, what are you doing? Are you out of your mind? You look like some kind of priest out of the Old Testament. Exactly. Because we're coming before the God who is glorious. Now look, when I sing, I'm singing in, I'm in joy. I'm expressing my emotion. But we are not leaving out the reverence. Gotta be there. Gotta be there.
Pastor?
Yes, go ahead.
I think we skipped the feet like burnished bronze. What does that represent there?
I don't know. That's why we skipped it.
No, you skipped. That's how you do Bible study.
That's right. You know what? Do me a favor. If someone have that in their Lutheran study Bible, because I literally forgot to list it when I was putting this together.
I don't have any notes in mine. It doesn't go into depth like you just did.
Well, this is what I found with the other ones, is that every reference could be substantiated by the Old Testament. By the Old Testament. So we're going to have to look that one up. All right. Well, yeah, you got something there?
Pastor.
Hold on, Hold on a second.
Furnace bronze refined in the furnace.
Right, I know, but is there a note on that? Is there in the study notes? It's okay.
Pastor, would it have to do with Christ's suffering for our sin?
I don't know. We'd have to go back to the Old Testament because there are parallels with the Old Testament. Okay, we'll look it up. Mark that one.
Okay,
seeing this, John has only one appropriate reaction. He falls on his face. And again, that says this tremendous reverence. Now, but look at verse 18. Verse 18, what does, do I have the verse right? What does Jesus call himself? I'm sorry, verse 17. What does he call himself? The first and the last. What did God the Father call himself at verse 8? Yeah, the Father called himself at verse 8, 1-8, the Alpha and the Omega. Now, here at 17, Jesus calls himself the first and the last. So what's up with that? They're both acquiring the same title.
Because they're both God.
They're both one. The Father is God. The Son is God. Amen. Amen. So, Christ, verse 18. Write therefore the things that you have seen. I'm sorry, that's not 18. And the living one, I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Verse 18. Christ is already victorious. Okay. You know, some of these verses, they can get right by people. We can't let that happen. He is already holding the keys of death and life and heaven and hell. What gives him the right to hold those keys? He has won. He is victorious. When? 1,000 years from now? Someday? Now. Right now. So this is what Christians confess. The victory of Jesus is today. Today. Okay. So we're not waiting around for Satan to be bound. He's already bound. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, right? He crushed his head on the cross of Calvary. Satan tried to reverse things by confronting him in the wilderness for 40 days. Who was victorious, Satan or Jesus? Jesus. Got to remember that. Okay, verse 19. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. Now, the events to come, which Revelation will reveal in the following visions that are coming, they show, important words, they show Satan's last ditch attempts to destroy the work of Christ, to turn the world away from him. So, to know that Satan is bound does not mean he is not existent. He is still bound on this earth, but he still prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And what is his mission? He is trying to turn the hearts of God's people away from God. He's trying to take our faith. This is his temptation to this day. But as long as you are in Christ's church with the full armor of God, you are protected. You can say in John's, like James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you because you are washed in Christ. Okay, now these cities, these seven cities, are strategically placed for dissemination of the gospel. In fact, if you look at them geographically, they're almost shaped like a horseshoe, in Asia Minor. They're shaped this way because God is using those centers to get the word of God out thoroughly in Asia Minor in the first century. Because they're so strategically placed and important, Satan is attacking them in his last-ditch effort for Christians to turn away from Jesus. Now, remember the law gospel approach is both warning and encouragement. All of the letters have these seven. Oops, there's a number seven again. I just can't get away from seven. All of the letters have seven elements. Get a load of this. All letters have seven elements. Here, you ready? Number one. A greeting. A greeting. Every letter has a greeting. Number two, every letter has a title of Christ. A title of Christ. Number one is every letter has a greeting. Number two, every letter has a title of Christ. Number three, every letter has a word of praise. A word of praise. So number one, every letter, all seven letters have a greeting. Number two, they all have a title of Christ. Number three, they all have a word of praise. Number four, they all have a criticism. They all have a criticism. Humbling. All the churches have criticism. Guess what? Here at St. Paul's Lutheran Church of Irvine, we have a criticism. And we should know, become aware of it so we can do something about it, right? Number five.
Three was word of praise, you said?
Yes, ma'am. Word of praise. Number four is a criticism. Number four is a criticism. But I hold this against you, something to this effect, right? Criticism. Number five is a warning. Warning, warning. Danger, danger, Will Robinson. Okay, That old show, Lost in Space. Warning. Number six, exhortation. Exhortation. Repent. Repent. Right? That's number six is an exhortation. Number six, exhortation. Number seven, promise. Promise. I'll repeat them. Number one is a greeting. Number two, title of Christ. Number three is a word of praise. Number four is a criticism. Number five is a warning. Number six is an exhortation, like repent. Number seven is a promise, a gospel. Always ends on gospel. Don't leave your people with the law when you preach a sermon. Leave them with the gospel, for crying out loud. Get that for your thick head, Pastor Al. And all pastors who preach. To the church in Ephesus, I'm going to let that reading to yourself. I'm going to keep you a little while longer here. I would like to try to get through this. I'm going to comment on each of the churches. They're not long comments. They're concise comments. Ephesus was the greatest city in Asia Minor at the time. It was the greatest city. It's one of the reasons why there's so many ruins left that you can visit to this day when you go to Greece, when you go to Turkey to visit Ephesus. They worship the goddess Artemis, goddess, female, Artemis, also called Diana. The goddess Artemis, also called Diana. And this temple to Diana, was one of the great seven great wonders of the ancient world. It was one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world, this temple to Diana. That's how elaborate it was. That's how impressive it was. Now, the church in Ephesus began through St. Paul's ministry as recorded in Acts 19. St. Paul planted that church in Acts chapter 19. You might recall from the book of Acts, when Paul was there in Ephesus doing his thing, people were being converted and they started getting rid of their pagan symbols, which meant that the pagan business industry was taking a hit. So they get mad at Paul and they start attacking Paul. Okay? So once again, there's Paul preaching the gospel. People don't like it. Keep your big mouth shut. And they're dragging him off, right? This riot in Ephesus. Once again, Satan's attack against the gospel. Now, Ephesus is praised for their hard work. They've got hard work going on. They're praised. They're praised for their perseverance. God sees their perseverance, right? And they're also praised because their false teachers were not tolerated. That's good. That means in Ephesus, this is one of the traits that we know about Ephesus. They were discerning. They were discerning. When they listened to a teacher teach, they checked that teacher out, according to the scriptures, just like the Bereans did in Acts 17. They were discerning. Now, at verse 6, it says that they hate the practice of the Nicolaitans. Now, wait a minute. These are good Christians. And God is actually praising them for hating something. Whoa! What? Good Christians who are called to love? They're being praised by God to hate something. Well, what are we supposed to hate?
Sin.
We're supposed to hate sin. We are supposed to hate that which is evil. And false teaching and false practice is evil. And Christians are supposed to hate it and avoid it like the plague. Okay, so there's an exception to the rule. You know, if you make a blanket statement, well, I'm a Christian. I love everything. Well, I hope not. Yeah, right. So let me go on in this. So the Nicolaitans, by the way, they were a sect. They were a sect that sought to compromise with pagan society. They proclaimed that their Christian liberty allowed them to practice idolatry and immorality. Thus, that was one way they could avoid suffering for the faith. So this basic sect of the Nicolaitans was a sect that said, look, you're a Christian, you've been set free, your freedom and liberation means that you can go along with the world. That's the teaching of compromise. However, because of this way, okay, they're called to repent. Because of this pressure, they're starting to become complacent. So the admonition is, what was their problem? What was their problem? Anybody?
Complacency?
Yeah, it was complacency. And how does he put it? Look at verse 4. Verse 4.
What? Stop loving the word.
Okay, good. How does it put in verse 4 in Revelation?
Abandon your first love.
You've abandoned your first love. You've abandoned your first love. Our first love is God above all things. We have priorities in our vocations. right? My first call as a disciple of Jesus Christ is to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind. Number two, who's number two for me? No, that's general. I have a specific number two. No, too general. Who's my number two?
Your wife.
Tracy. She's my number two. Period. That's life. That's God's order. Number three. What's my number three?
Love the church. Love the family and the church.
Children. My children and grandchildren. Okay? So there's a priority. Now, pastor in my congregation is way up there. But there's priority, right? The first priority is love the Lord your God. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me, means you shall have no other gods in my face competing in my first position. None. But that's what they were doing. They forgot their first love, as great as they were. Okay, what about, how much do we need that message today?
A lot.
Right? Now, we are so tempted to give up our first love. You know, let's have our first love in that boat or that vacation home or this, that, or the other thing. No, it's God. Okay, what about the church in Smyrna? Okay, real quick. They were a powerful and beautiful city. Powerful and beautiful city. They were being persecuted already, and there's more to come. Okay? Now, the sweet words of Jesus, while people, his people are going through persecution, he admonishes them not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. When we are suffering persecution, we get that that psychological tendency of fight or flight because we start to panic. We start to panic. And he's saying, take a deep breath. You don't have anything to fear. Don't be afraid. I've got you. And by being faithful, what are they going to receive? What does the Bible say? You tell me. In the book of Revelation. A crown of life. You know, you think about these trials right now that tempt you to be afraid. Stand faithful. The day is coming. You will have a crown of life. You won't even be able to remember the trials. And you will be protected from what? It's in the text here. Tell me.
Second death.
The second death. You will be protected from the second death. You will not experience the second death. The first death was sin coming into the world, right? And it has the consequence of physical, temporal death. But the second death is condemnation and separation from God. It's not knowing God for eternity. You are saved from that. Second death can't touch you. To the church in Pergamum, quick notes. Pergamum was the northernmost of the seven cities. The northernmost of the seven cities. It was also the administrative center of the province. The administrative center of the province, Pergamum was. That was where emperor worship was strictly enforced because it was so important administratively to the Roman Empire. We're going to stick to our guns and you're going to worship the emperor. Thus, at verse 13, it's called where Satan's throne is. Where Satan's throne is. However, verses 14 through 15, however, warned against tolerating the teaching of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, in the Old Testament, the story of Balaam, he hires this prophet named Balak to curse Israel. Okay? Balak is getting warnings from God. You can't go there. I'm sorry. You cannot curse my people. Balak comes back to Balaam and says, sorry, dude, I can't do this. I don't care how much you pay me. I can't do it. It's not going to work anyway. Okay? But Balaam is so upset about this, he counsels Balak to entice Israel into immorality. And by doing that, he brings a curse upon himself. Okay? So this whole warning is against the temptation to compromise your faith. The world is saying compromise, compromise, compromise your faith. Don't do it. Remain faithful. And what do you receive? Let's let the cat out of the bag. I'll just tell you. White stone, new name. White stone, new name. Okay. You know, nowadays, if you invite someone to a big party, you might send out an invitation online. They can print it out or put it on their phone. And you walk up to the entry line and show them your code bar or whatever that thing is called. What are those things called again? The QR code.
QR codes.
Show them the QR code and you can come in, right? Well, if we were living 2,000 years ago and I was having a big party and I just wanted to make sure only St. Paul's members came, I'd give you a special little object like a white stone. Like a white stone. You know I'm giving Joan a white stone. Definitely giving. All of you are going to get white stones. And when you come to the banquet, you're going to present your white stone and you get to come in. The white stone is an admissions ticket to the heavenly banquet. You've got one in Christ. And secondly, you get a new name. And the new name represents the new life that God has given to you in Christ. Let's see, Linda's bringing up stone. It's a new life that you have. And I'm going to, let me keep going here.
You gave us stones 1 year at church.
I love it.
This
love
is that it. Stone that you gave us.
That's so cool.
I that was a good idea. Table.
I forgot that I did that. So I have got three more pages, and I'm going to have what I'm going to do next time is I'm going to start with the end of this session. The good news is the highlights are relatively short, but they're all very, very important. They're very applicable. We're going to get to the one that we're coming up now. It mentions, this is in Sardis, right? We're going to start with Sardis next time. No, I'm sorry. No, we're going to start with Thyatira, right? Thyatira. And we'll start there next time. And that's an important one because we mentioned Jezebel. Why is she brought up? And we'll talk about that as we continue. All of these warnings are extremely applicable to the church today. Let's pray. In the name of the Father. Yes.
Would it be possible to send us a study before, like a day before or something?
It might be possible.
Yeah. It would be helpful. It's kind of hard to follow along with there's a lot of information here.
So I go by the Holy Spirit's timetable. And then before I could work on this, I had to write a letter to another parishioner to warn them about a false religion. So if the Holy Spirit says that it's possible for me to write it earlier, I will. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this new day. Thank you for the seven churches recorded in the book of Revelation. These messages, these letters from the Holy Spirit apply to us, Holy Spirit. May we soak them in. May we not forget our first love. May we not become complacent. May we not compromise your word. Your word is truth. Thank you for presenting yourself as you do, Lord Jesus, in this vision to St. John and Revelation. We know that double-edged sword that comes out of your mouth is your beautiful, life-giving word that is two-edged law. We may see what we need to confess. And gospel to comfort us, and a promise that you give to us a white stone, where you have won the victory for us to have an eternal home at your heavenly banquet. You give us a new name that represents the fact that in you we have already crossed over from death to life. In the meantime, as Satan makes his last-ditch efforts to try to reverse your saving work desperately, we pray that we would have discernment, full armor, remain steadfast in your word, and thus be protected. We praise you for your victory, not in some future time, but already. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you always. Amen. Thank you, everybody. See you next time.
Thank Pastor, you.
Moment yes. of question.
Yes, go ahead.
I was wondering, can I go to Concordia's bookstore to get a study Bible?
Oh, yeah. I'm sure they have a Lutheran study Bible.
Okay. All right.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm sure that the one on campus has one. But if I were you, I would call them first and ask them what their retail is.
Okay.
And then I would compare it to what you can get through Amazon.
All right. I'll do that. The other thing I was thinking about when John saw the light.
Yeah.
And he fell on his face dead. I think it would be a neurological shock for a human being to see that kind of sunlight. Because you know what it's like when you look at the sun for like a fraction of a second.
That's so a great thing. That's a great
multiply
point.
That.
Exactly. I mean, what recourse do you have but to hit, fall down, face down?
Yeah, hide yourself so that you don't, you know, I don't know.
It's so great, yes. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Thank you, Mary.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
You know, I had a question too.
Boy, by the way, I'm perfectly fine with this. I just didn't want to go over time with the whole class, but I'm perfectly fine for questions. I'm hanging with you. Go ahead.
Well, just the admonition, you know, the letters to the churches, it looks just like what Paul would say at the beginning of his letters, like Galatians, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you. It's a law or gospel message from Paul in his letters, and it seems very similar.
How about that? They're both apostles of the same Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. But isn't it cool the way God has provided the same message in different forms? You know, and the thing about Revelation, it's so visual, right? And John, kind of, even though his gospel is not apocalyptic, obviously, it is very visual in the way he presents Jesus, right? He has all the I am statements. So God has given someone who's kind of formulaic and very intellectual, like Paul, who really goes to town on his teaching in detail. And then he gives you someone like John, who gives you a lot of pictures and images and imagery, right? So it's like God is saying, I just want to cover y'all. And then he gives you someone like Peter, who just cuts to the chase. I mean, he's like Mr. Practical in his writings, right? But think, like, Lord, why are you doing this? Because I love you so much. I want to communicate as thoroughly as I can.
And yes. Scripture.
Yes. Scriptura interpretata. Scripture interprets scripture. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
You got it. My pleasure. You all have a great day.
We're so glad you're back.
Oh, it's so good to be back. I like La Mesa, California. It's a good place. Yeah, down south. Good place. Anybody else? You still got me? I don't have a phone conference until 12 minutes from now. So you got me. Anybody else? Ask them.
Nope.
No? Okay, well, we recorded
this. Pastor, that is a question. Where's the easiest way to find all the previous recordings? Did you say someone was actually keeping? Because I found hour one, but I didn't find these.
Yeah, it just so happens I have all of them on Zoom still. And in addition to that, I sent out links for them all as well. What I could do, I can make a note to myself. I can just get the whole group caught up and send the links for all of them. I'll just, why don't
great.
I just do
that? That would
I think
be great.
Actually, I am trusting a wonderful brother in Christ. I love this guy. He and I go out to Carlos and Dana Point to have Menudo together. His name is Jim Johnsonbaugh. He often comes to Bible study. But he is in charge of our website. And one of the things that he's trying to do is get these studies on the web. So he may have already done that. I just haven't had time to check. So, but we still have the links.
Last week's was missing. That's what I was trying to catch myself up on. So I was confused.
Okay. I have last week's on Zoom. So why don't I just send all of them to you? We've had 4 preliminaries and then 1 last week. We have 5 so far. No, we have 6 as of today. I'll get them sent out to you.
I went on and they have the Revelation and the Fear of the End, Revelation and Fear of the End. And I just sat my phone up while you were talking and recorded it. So I have a transcript of that.
Oh, nice. So, all right. Good deal. Yeah. Anybody else? Joan, did you have a question?
Well, I was just wondering if you have, I know you ordered more of those.
Yes, I got 6 more and they're in my house. I'll bring you one this Sunday. I'll make a note of that. I got two notes now for my note before I leave.
Pastor?
Yes.
Would it be possible to have that mailed to me? I'm kind of stuck at home. Long okay. story, but I'm kind of stuck at home for a little bit. Everybody so I gets, won't I won't be there in person on Sunday.
Everybody gets links. I bring a study for Joan, and we have one mailed to you, Pat.
That would be great. Thank you.
Low price of $2.99. Just kidding. Oh, good. Okay. So I'll bring yours on Sunday too to Mel and Mason. Okay. You got it. Okay. Got it. I'm going to make sure all these are written down on my notepad. Anybody else? Okay, guys. You have a good day.
Guys, you as well. Thank you.
Adios.
Bye. 4 minutes before your next session.
Right.